Good morning. I am Mark Whipple, one of the pastors here. If I have not met you, if you don't know who I am, and it's my privilege to bring some encouragement from God's Word this morning. Before I get into that, I just recently learned this week that there are secret menu items at several fast food restaurants. Do all the teenagers already know this? And I started doing a little sleuthing on the internet and realized that there are also Michelin star rated restaurants that have off menu dishes. And I read an article about this. Some of them are off menu because, like, you have to call ahead and have this prepared days ahead of time, like the pasta with duck liver mousse and sea urchin. That duck liver takes a while to cure, so, you know, certain complicated dishes. But a lot of, like, renowned chefs, they have this off menu offering that is like their way of making next level dishes that involve a ton of experimenting and creativity and just, like, you know, art pouring their selves into these. And so it's like this special offering for those that kind of get let in on the secret. I think that the analogy isn't absolutely perfect, but I'd like for us to think about that picture as we get into this this passage where Jesus is inviting us to pray. And I think he's inviting us to move beyond our regular menu of prayer and to feast on some next level dishes, some next level delicacies, that he's inviting us to move beyond our agenda, to enter in, to savor his kingdom agenda for our lives and for those around us. So if you would, please stand for the reading, if you're able, of God's word here. It's Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, and I'm going to be reading the verse before the beginning of this prayer. So Jesus, instructing his disciples, said, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You can have a seat and pray with me. Father, I pray that right now you would bring your kingdom in greater fullness, that your reign over us would increase as we submit to your word and submit our hearts to your governance of us and your ways, that we would leave here more excited about following you, repentant of our resistance to you, and enthralled by your grace for us. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. So I'm going to basically cover this in four sections. First, I want to unpack a little bit what Jesus means by the kingdom. What is he referring to when he instructs us to pray that his kingdom would come? What is he exactly inviting us to pray? Why is this hard for us? And how does Jesus help? So first, what is the kingdom all about? What's Jesus inviting us to pray here? Why is that hard? And how does Jesus help us? Okay, so first, the kingdom. What exactly does Jesus mean by the kingdom? The kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven in other places. When we think of a kingdom, we usually think of a territory, right? Or a nation that can be found on a map, somewhere that's ruled by a king. So the United Kingdom, for example, the kingdom of God or heaven, it actually refers to God's reign rather than his realm. So it's God doing something. He's actively ruling rather than an area or a group of people over whom he is sovereign. So you can think about the kingdom of God as God's royal power directed by his self-giving love. But you might be thinking, isn't God already reigning over all creation? So why is Jesus inviting us to pray, "Your kingdom come"? Like, isn't God already reigning? Isn't he sovereign over everything? Yes, but he makes this distinction: your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That there is a way in which God reigns in heaven where everything, everyone joyfully, gladly submits to his reign and does his will. But obviously, that is not the case here on earth. It's like, think about when the U.S.-led coalition went into Afghanistan to remove the Taliban government. A new government was formed in Afghanistan, and that was the government, the official government. But we all know that there were many tribal regions of Afghanistan where that reign of this new government did not extend, and the Taliban still held sway and still fought against this government. And so that's a little bit of an illustration of where God's reign is coming, but is not fully complete here on earth. This really is like the whole story that God gives us in the Bible, and the whole story of this world is one of God building his kingdom. In creation, his plan was to build his heavenly kingdom on earth, and he made humans to be his vice regents or his mini kings, his managers under his reign, to extend and expand his good and generous reign throughout the world. But our core problem is that humans, instead of embracing this privilege, we sought to usurp his throne. We sought to do things our way, "My will be done, not yours," and establish our own reign according to our own ways. But God didn't give up. His reign became this redemptive reign, this invasion to reclaim this world. And he started by forming a new people. And the kids learned about this. The Israelites, he formed this new nation, and they were at one point enslaved in Egypt, and God worked this incredible deliverance and rescue and brought them into this land that he had prepared for them. I don't know if the kids learned this week, but when God gives his law to his people, he has this moment where he declares, "You are my royal priests. I'm making you a kingdom of priests." So it's this renewal of God's original design for us to be his vice regents of bringing his reign to bear, making this world a beautiful place that reflects God's character. And then that culminates in a king, King David. You know, we learned about King David over the spring, and how God established David as a man after his own heart. And the goal there was that from Jerusalem would flow the blessings of God throughout the world. But David was imperfect. David failed in big ways. And then the kings after him failed in bigger and bigger and bigger ways, culminating in discipline of God's people. They were conquered by their enemies. And so at this point where they're wondering is, what's going to happen with God's kingdom? Doesn't seem like it's advancing at all. And God promises there's going to be a coming king that's going to restore my reign perfectly. And then enters Jesus. Jesus comes saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And his ministry is described as proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Jesus says, I'm the promised king. I have come to restore the world. Imagine a Fortune 500 company called Dominion Realty that buys out a smaller company called Independent Realty. The boss of Dominion forms a transition team and says to them, I want to renew and rebuild Independent Realty. I want to rebuild this company. I want to win over their employees. You know my values, teamwork, profit sharing, looking after the little guy, healthy company culture. So call me anytime if you need help, I'll give you whatever you need. So the head of the transition team addresses the independent employees and tells them, you are a Dominion company. You have been bought and you are already a Dominion company. But over the next 3 years, we're going to make you into a company that operates according to Dominion's values. And we want to win you over. Dominion is a great company with a great boss. And if you get on board, you'll have a fantastic future. That in corporate analogy or illustration, like Jesus is coming to build this, the company of companies, and he wants us to be a part of it. So what exactly is Jesus inviting us to pray? If you look at these first few petitions, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. If you think of a Venn diagram, there's a diagram with a ton of overlap. These are saying very similar, we're praying very similar things with just slight variation. And so much so that Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer actually does not have your will be done. It's just your kingdom come. So it's like your will be done is almost a way of unpacking what it means for God's kingdom to come, for his reign to be more fully established. So Jesus, he's inviting us to leave behind our agenda and enter into God's mission and his agenda of establishing shalom, which is unity and peace and flourishing, harmony, fruitfulness. He invites us here to pray big, massive prayers. Rather than settling for me-centered blessings or circumstances to conform to my agenda and desires. You know, if you think about prayer meetings, often are dominated by praying for sicknesses, praying for desired successes and improvements in my life or somebody else's life. And if you think about it, sometimes a lot of prayers are kind of revolve around, God, would you help my life to be more pain-free or more hardship-free. And those prayers are good prayers. Jesus invites us to ask for whatever we want. But it's a little bit like if you're the manager of the Yankees telling Aaron Judge to bunt every time that he gets up. Like, we're missing out on the power that can be unleashed in our hearts and in our world by praying bigger prayers, by moving beyond our agenda and more fully entering into God's agenda. So at the most basic level,
This is asking for heart change. It's asking for heart change in me, in others, and in our culture. So let's begin with our own hearts. Begin with my heart. What does it mean to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? God, would you root out my critical heart? Would you replace my cynicism with hope? Would you destroy the cowardice in my life and give me courage to enter into conflicts, to enter into hard tasks where I might fail? God, would you replace my passivity and avoidance with sacrificial love? Root out anxiety, that I wouldn't be trying to control all of my circumstances and other people, living by fear, but rather grow in me trust in you. Like, that's an example of the sort of prayers that Jesus is inviting us into, not just that my circumstances would change, but that I would change and my heart would change. As I was thinking about this, this is unusual for me to go so highbrow with an illustration, but when I was in high school, I believe, I came across the sonnet by John Donne that just, I mean, the language, and you may not be able to capture it by me reading, I'm going to read a portion of it, but "I commend to you, batter my heart, three-personed God," by John Donne. He says, "Batter my heart, three-person God, for you as yet but knock, breathe, shine, and seek to mend, that I may rise and stand, or throw me and bend your force to break, blow, burn, and make me new." I'll stop there, but the language that he uses, "This is thy kingdom come, your kingdom come, your will be done in my life," is, batter my heart, break through my resistance to you, that my heart would be captured by your grace, that I would want to follow you and make your ways and promote your ways in my life, in my community. So it's praying for change in others. We're asking God to bend others' hearts toward him, to willingly come under his reign. Think about the difference. You know, often when people around us do things that frustrate us or annoy us, there's people, we often have responses of whining or sulking, just kind of harboring resentment towards other people. Maybe the way that we speak to them, you know, it comes out in our tone. But what if we replaced that response of whining and criticizing and sulking, what if we replaced it with asking and seeking and hoping? So, Praying Life by Paul Miller, highly commend that book. He gives this example, this extended example of what would it look like for you to, instead of complain about your spouse's critical spirit or your boss's critical spirit or your parents' critical spirit, what if you prayed for God to change your spouse's, your boss's, your parents' critical spirit? What would happen? You see how that's like a bigger prayer to that you're asking God to actually get inside somebody's heart and work change and work new desires and work repentance. But it also, it starts leading you to consider, do I have a critical spirit too? Like, how might I need to repent? And replacing our own critical spirit with gratitude and compassion and love. And God, as I'm praying for my boss's critical spirit, would you grow me in wisdom in how to talk honestly with him or her when he or she is critical. Can you help me to move from trying to win an argument to loving a friend? So you see how like praying this prayer for others actually starts inviting us into God's kingdom work, and we start turning and realizing how we need change as well, that all of these are intertwined. So what are some prayers for others? Like, God, would you push us through out of insecurity and to show lavish welcome, to show hospitality to people who are outsiders? God, would you make us fully engaged listeners? God, make our community gracious and empathetic. Praying for your community group, that we would be willing to draw others out, that we'd be better question askers, that we would be willing to be honest about our weaknesses and failures without the weight of shame, that we'd be able to engage in conflict not out of anger and judgment, but out of love, that we would have a more prodigal love for neighbors. God, would you make this church a church that just yearns for people that we know that don't currently rest under the reign of Jesus, enjoy living under the reign of Jesus? Would you bring those people to see how good your reign really is and to become part of our spiritual family? Like, these are the big, massive prayers that Jesus is inviting us in here to. And to change in our culture. End this epidemic of loneliness, God. Restore connection and mutual care in our community. God, make fathers courageously engaging their families, not afraid of conflict, not sitting passively and just zoning out, but entering into relationship, being intentional, mentoring other young men. God, would you make our companies devoted to making good products and providing good services in a way that serves and strengthens community and cares well for employees, not just about maximizing profits? God, would you bring justice to the victimized and oppressed? Would you change systems? Would you work through the public schools here in Durham and Chapel Hill? Would you work through the government? Would you give wisdom and grace to our leaders? Like, these are the sort of big prayers that Jesus is inviting us into. So why is this so challenging? Well, as I've already said, like, our core problem is that we desperately want to reign in God's place. We want for our will to be done, for our agenda to dominate. But why? Why are we like this? I think at the core of the core is that we struggle to believe that God's reign, that God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. That he loves and delights in us and that he will take care of us. We fear that we're going to miss out on the good life if we restrict ourselves by following, like, putting ourselves under the authority of God and his reign and following his ways. And so we take matters into our own hands. Hard circumstances, real or potential disappointments and losses, they create distrust in God's plans. Those things seem easier to focus on than God's promises that he's committed to us, that he's going to care for us. And so we seize the reins and try to exert control. Again, Paul Miller has this example in his book on prayer of like a simple little interaction, like, you forgot to take the trash out again. That tone says it all, right? That you're communicating some level of anger and judgment. And why would somebody say something like that? It's because if I don't take control of this situation, and if I don't make you feel bad for how you dropped the ball and forgot and how this is a pattern, then I'm going to be taking the trash out for my whole life. And I don't want to do that. So I try to use my words and my tone to get my will. You see how like something so innocuous, so little, can be this expression of my will be done. I mean, because like, what if we were open to the possibility of a lifetime of taking the trash out myself as an act of love for a forgetful or maybe lazy spouse? You know, how, if you start praying about this, what's God going to do? Is he going to change the heart of your spouse? Is he going to change my heart? Like, I don't really know. But we so much of the time in all of these little interactions, we are asserting my will. And this is why we resist praying this, your kingdom come, your will be done, because we don't want to let go. This is why we need Jesus. How does Jesus actually help us to pray this way? Jesus is our perfect royal priest. And he's praying for us. But Jesus doesn't just merely give us a formula for praying here, but he's inviting us to join in how he already prays and continues to pray right now. But even more than that, he prays for us in the way that he does. He prays, your kingdom come, your will be done, because that prayer flows from his heart that's completely conformed to his Father's reign, to his Father's will. Every moment of his entire life on earth was answering and fulfilling this prayer. He came to earth to establish God's promised reign, to joyfully do his Father's will. How does Jesus establish God's reign? It's encapsulated in his words the night before he was crucified. Not my will, but yours be done, Father. He gives himself up to death. His crown is a crown of thorns. He's lifted up not on a throne, but on a cross. Jesus inaugurates the reign of God by sacrificing himself, giving himself over to death, and tasting the judgment that our usurping of God's throne deserves, our betrayal of our king, like us stiff-arming God and turning our back on him. We deserve to be cut off, but Jesus is in our place. He bears the displeasure of God against our sin so that we could be forgiven, that we could be cleansed, that we could be reconciled and brought into God's family and under his renewed reign. So, to conclude this illustration, my wife helped me find this, but there, remember this, that when we were in Asheville, there was formed something called the Blind Pig Supper Club, which we realized there's actually one of these in the Raleigh-Durham area, so we may try to check this out. But it's some restaurant friends of ours helped to start with some other chefs, and it's this underground dining experience. And part of it is for community building. Part of it is for charities. But it's the best chefs in Asheville collaborating, and some that come from other places that visit, collaborating, experimenting, and the whole thing is that the menu is undisclosed. But people sign up for this because they know who's behind it. And that's a great illustration of Jesus calling us to bigger kingdom prayers. And we don't know exactly what that's going to look like in our lives. We don't know how God's going to work, but we know who he is. We know his heart and his love. It's been demonstrated to us through Christ's sacrificial death for us. He delights in you so much that he endured the cross, scorning its shame, to have you as his. And therefore, we can trust him, the one behind this extension of his reign and promotion of his ways, and we can join in praying and being a part of that. So join me now in praying. Father, overcome our resistance to you, the ruts of resistance in our hearts and lives. Convince us as we look to Jesus and his sacrificial love for us on the cross. Convince us that your ways are the best ways, that we would come under your reign gladly and be a part of praying for and asking for and our hearts being after your kingdom coming in greater fullness in our lives, in others' lives around us, and in our community as a whole. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.